You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, well, here we are. We're looking at chapter 11 of Life Through His Name. And this particular chapter really looks at the linking portion between the seventh and the eighth signs. And this is a fantastic portion to really read and understand. And as Welsh says, I mean, as you get into this, you can see how deep the scripture really is. And John is very deep. But this particular portion just dives very, very deep indeed. So really what we're looking at is chapter 11, verse 47, right across to chapter number 20, 31. So you can see that's a big chunk of John's gospel. So I don't expect that we can do it much justice in the few minutes that we have together. I hope that you've been reading this and the commentary and understanding the detail here, because it is fantastic. It is really cool. So as we often do, we'll look at some of the introductory slides. Remember, there is a modus operandi that we're using, and we want to answer some very basic questions about John's gospel, one of which is how does it impact our life today? And what are the callings that are going on today? These are some of the big questions that we need to answer. This is the commentary that we're using, and you can download it from this link here. And also this one here, which is basically an answer to an objection to some of the statements that have been made by Welsh in the past. And he does a pretty good job of answering their questions, and we can certainly go there and get some summary information, which I will do and have done, and I'll use these in some of the slides. And this is from Dr. McLean, Elijah's Coming, and I haven't yet made reference in our series, but I will soon. So this is pretty cool stuff. This book here is a tremendous book because it goes through the parables of Matthew and looks at the miracle and sign of John. So it also covers the material we're looking at. So I'll cut and paste here and there from Life Through His Name. So this is one of the cut and pastes. So here are the eight signs, and you'll notice that last time we basically went through the seventh of these eight, and now where we're at is in this linking portion, which goes from 11:47 right across to 20. And as I say, John 20:31, I think it is. Let me just check. So chapter 20 and verse 31. Yes, that's correct. So that's a big chunk. Now, these signs, if you remember how it goes, there are links between these signs, okay? So there's a link between A and B. There's a link between B and C and between C and D, but there's no link between the two Ds. And then there's a link between D and C, between C and B, and between B and A. And that's that link that we're looking at, which corresponds well with the link between A and B. So this structural formation here is tremendous. It's a great help as we study the scriptures. Last time I pointed out that Welsh said in his Parable, Miracle and Sign, page 94, he says that we realize that there are other callings still in progress, and believe that they can be reduced to three main groups. And he gives the three groups here, which we're investigating. We certainly have no problem with the first one, because we find ourselves a part of this, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the gospel associated with that. And we have heard that, we receive it, and we see our calling there amongst those who will be put into the heavenly places as our hope, and that the ministry given to Paul the prisoner well defines what is going on today in relationship to that calling and we see it, we're a part of it. But Welsh goes on and he says, there is another calling, which is those whose salvation and doctrine is based on the epistles of the Romans. Well, that's all very well, and I can understand why he might say that, but I'm not convinced yet. I don't believe it's true simply because in Romans chapter 11, there is a tree which is upstanding. It was standing during the time of the book of Acts, but the branches were being broken off and the Gentiles were grafted in. And so what's going to happen once the tree is gone? Well, I can't see any place for a graft. So I have a problem with that. But number three, I'm certainly beginning to come to the point where I'm saying it's very likely this is true, that there is another calling that is associated with this bridal situation and guests and other sheep. And that's what we're studying. So I think these things are very good for us to keep in mind. We're not trying to put people in a mold and say, you better believe what we believe or you're reprobates. No, we don't believe that. We believe that each one of us must come to the scriptures honestly and openly and before God, prayerfully looking at the word of God, making up our own mind. Now, I'll come back to this again, but this is what Welsh gives in the PDF, at least that I've got, and I've also searched it out in other places, and it seems like there's some sort of formatting issue here. Well, it's not so much seems to be. There is a formatting problem. If you look at the A and the italicized A, you can see that the AB goes one after the other, and you would expect it to be BA here, and which is not, it's slightly sliding off. And here you've got CD, and you'd expect there to be a DC here under that same line, which is not. So there's a little bit of a formatting issue, but we can live with that, I think. And so this interesting link between the seventh and the eighth signs is packed with information. And, of course, we've got to ask the question, why is this link so big, 1147 to 2031? That's a lot. That's a lot of material. Why? Why is it so big? So we need to look at that. Next, there's some interesting intentions of the chief priest, and I want to read this passage because it comes. It starts at chapter 12 and verse 1, and it begins there. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, this to me is just absolutely remarkable. First of all, you have the resurrection account in chapter 11, which in itself is just amazing and wondrous and fills you with great hope and anticipation for the future. But here we have, after the event, that this man was alive, walking and talking and eating. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So here is the man sitting at the table with our Lord. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, this anointing is in itself one of these great pictures of blessing and anointing which must come to the Messiah. He is the anointed one, right? That's what Messiah means, Christ, the anointed one, Christos. And I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to go down a little bit further. It says this in verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, this miracle was now being publicized. And people got to hear about it. I mean, think about yourself. If you truly believed that a certain person was raised from the dead, that they had been dead 4 days, and let's suppose it was, something like Lazarus, someone that was prominent, and you knew about it, wouldn't you want to see this person? I mean, I'd be pretty interested. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Oh, man. Here they go, man. First of all, they want to get rid of the Lord himself. But now, not only the Lord, but they consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because, why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, you notice how it says, went away. Yeah, they went away and they came to the way, who is Jesus. They began believing on Jesus. You see, you must understand that the early believers, the early Christians, were Jews. And to understand much of what you find in the New Testament, where Jesus is interacting with people, is to understand the way of the Jew, because it's so prominent. So that is kind of an interesting thing. So this is an interesting intention of the chief priests, and I raise this just to show you that the Lord had a huge impact on people through this point of the resurrection. And let's face it, this is an issue for everyone living today, that we want to live again, don't we? I mean, we all want to have life. And this is something that we can bring to people anywhere in the world. And I think of the great missionaries that have gone out to different parts of the world and brought to them this great message of the resurrection, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so this is a wonderful thing. Now, I put this slide here just to remind us again that this is one of the big links. In fact, it's the biggest link in John. And there's reasons for this, and I'll summarize some of these reasons in a later slide. But here you can see one of them. If you look at John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, notice, here's the sent one. Right? The sent one. He came and he did this work based upon the fact of his sonship, that the word became flesh, and through this he tabernacled amongst men, and he accomplished the will of God as the sent one. And he always repeats this. He does nothing outside of the will of the Father. He does the commandment of the Father. So his meat is to do the will of him that sent him. And look at this, to finish his work. Well, in the first 7 signs, it's very clear that he is still very much working and that his hour had not come. Okay? And once his hour does come, of course, he will complete the work. In John 17:4, and John 17, this is in the last link, the link that we are looking at now, John 11:47-20:31. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now we're beginning to see something of the importance of this last link. It's the finale. It is how God, through Jesus, is going to accomplish this great work whereby this resurrection, or this last sign that he did with Lazarus, is going to be multiplied and a new resurrection brought to pass, which is the resurrection to immortality. Now, there's nothing about Lazarus's resurrection which would show that it was to immortality. It was a resurrection to a form of life, a life that he had before. But the work that he's about to accomplish is so much greater, because the resurrection that will be accomplished will be to life eternal, immortality. In other words, the stuff of the flesh is going to be changed. And man, what a change. I just can't wait for this. I mean, you talk about Superman. What's that other movie? There's the Hulk, you know. Well, hopefully we're not going to look like the Hulk, but I think we're going to have a body that's probably going to be even more powerful than that. Okay, so here we've got the an interesting passage again, which goes along with why the link is so big. So formerly you had this time, you have the kairos, you have the time which was present where God through Christ could move and accomplish whatever he needed to do, but that the hour had not come. So in John 13:1 it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You see, this is part of the greatness of this linking portion, because the hour had come. And because the hour had come, it meant that tremendous preparation had to be put into place and tremendous explanation needed to be given. And John does this by incorporating all kinds of interesting events that happened in the Lord's life leading up to his Passover. Can you see all these pictures and types in John 12, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover? You see, the Passover is coming, and his ultimate Passover will be coming too. So you have this tremendous passage. So the hour was come. Now, notice it says, having loved his own. Remember in John's gospel at the beginning, he came to his own and his own received him not. Notice that the leading up to this is, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice, eis telos, right unto the end. And you can see the verb here, agapeisin. You can see the agape, this great love that Christ had, and he took it right to the end, unflinching. This is our Savior. I mean, this is so tremendous to appreciate the perfectness and the fact that his life was perfect, that he lived it perfectly, he completed it perfectly, his death was completed perfectly. Now, amongst all this, there is this idea of the commandment, the entole. He entole. So entole is this commandment, and I've given here a concordance in John's gospel of where this is found. Now look at this passage in John 11, verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And in the context, of course, it means to take him, to put him to death. And this is the commandment of the Pharisees. This is like a representative of the world, the world's ideal, and what it would do to the Messiah, and that is to kill him. And that's the attitude of hatred you can see. But isn't it interesting that when you look at the word commandment, you find something very interesting. And I'll come back to the slide, actually. Let's just stick here for a second. Look at John chapter 10 with me. This is John chapter 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me. We'll back up, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Notice the tremendous love of the Father through the Son, that this commandment was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he enacted, right? And you can't go past this commandment. The priests might have their commandment to take Jesus, but it's only going to be when the Father says, okay, then that's possible. There is a perfect timing. And you can see this in the first seven signs. When the hour was not yet come, what would happen is the Lord would just move through their midst. It's a most remarkable thing. If you go across to John chapter 12 and verse 49, look what it says there. It says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Because he is the Son. He is the sent one. This is his limitation, self-imposed, in order to achieve this perfect witness. Right? That's how he did it. And you'll notice it says commandment. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And this commandment you are not going to break. And the Pharisees are not going to break it. They can make all the commandments they want, but they're not going to break this. It's only when it's coincident, perhaps, with the commandment of the Father. So down here I've got some interesting statements where the hour, the commandment, and the Father's will is exhibited, this great plan of God. So the first seven signs, ending with the resurrection of Lazarus, were consumed with the Father's will and commandment where the hour was not yet come. And then the linking passage is about the hour that had come. In 1157, the chief priests and Pharisees gave a commandment, but the commandment of the Father cannot be removed. It can only be that if the chief priests were to take Jesus, it would be because the Father allowed it to happen. The new commandment was that of love. If you look at John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is the new commandment. In the face of all of this hatred and anger and resentment against the Messiah, the one who is exhibiting all of the signs and all of the evidence of being Messiah, in amongst all this, what do you get? You get the Lord Jesus Christ just putting himself at the required time into their hands in order that resurrection to life could take place, in order that everlasting life would come, in order that this new commandment of love could be exhibited. And it's interesting, isn't it? Like if you just look at this other passage with me in John 7, in John chapter number 7 and verse number 30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." You're not going to take him until the hour came. And what's going to happen in this linking passage is that John is going to explain the Messiahship, and through picture and type, the fact that Messiah must be anointed, the fact that Messiah is going to be the king, the fact that he will encompass the world in his glory. All these things would come out in the linking passage. And in page 335 of Life Through His Name, you can see some tremendous things, for example, pertaining to Mary of Bethany, how it was that she anointed the Lord. And here is this great picture of the fact of the anointing of the Lord who is Messiah, and that this was, in fact, something associated with his bearing. In 12:7 it says, "Let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this." And if this is exactly the same event that's recorded in Matthew 26:13, then off here you read, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Of her. She was the first one to do this. She got in early. She showed her great faith. And she anointed the anointed one. And it's a great passage. Now in John 12, there is a lot in here. But I'm just taking from life through his name here. I think this is something you need to think about. You have the anointing. You have the hosannas, which anticipate his second coming. You have the Greeks, which will anticipate his wider sphere. And then the grain of wheat anticipated his death and resurrection. The cross, 31 to 34, anticipated the judgment of this world and of its prince. The blindness, anticipating the judgment recorded in Acts 28. The testimony, 44 to 50, summarizes the message of John's gospel and anticipates 20:31. So, in summary, the gap between the seventh and the eighth signs is huge. Why? Well, because there's this explanation and meaning of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. This was the prophetical plan, was constrained by the circumstances of the Word taking on flesh as the Son of God. John fills out the wonder of the crucifixion by pulling together incidents that happened that point to the Lord as Messiah. All these ideas are amplified by activities of the Lord, friends and enemies. And so here you can see this great passage, this linking passage, bringing out all of these truths. And so it is that this linking passage therefore puts the crucifixion into the context that John needed it to be in, that it was a work which would be complete by the Son of God, the one who was prophesied, the only one who could die for the sins of the world. It's a tremendous passage, and I'm very likely to come back and do a little bit more on this. I pray and hope this has been a blessing to you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time. Let us pray. Our God, we thank thee again for this tremendous passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we read the Scripture, we ask that your Spirit would work in our lives and bring to our memory the things that we've read, that we might understand them and apply them in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.